Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. John, chapter 14, and verse 1. The Lord Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the place you've given us to gather in. We thank you for those who have made the extra effort to be out tonight into your house. And I pray you'd bless them for their honoring you by their presence. I thank you for those who are watching and those who are listening, that you might bless them as well for their desire to hear the Word of God. And Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak. And you'd open the hearts of every person to receive the Word of God, that it might do in us what it is intended to do, so that you might do through us what you intend to do. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, win the lost to Christ, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples here in view of his soon departure from earth. He encourages them by giving them and us some promises. He gives them the promise of the Father's house in this chapter. He gives them the promise of his return, the promise of answered prayer, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of his peace, all in this chapter, as he is getting his disciples ready for his soon departure. Now, these promises and others were given not only to the 12 disciples, but to every believer throughout every age. The promises of God are what we have to keep us going, to keep us doing, and to keep us living for the Lord, even in the midst of difficult times and situations. I'm reminded of the directions that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave some servants at the wedding of Cana. She is directing them to her son, the Lord Jesus. And here's what she says to them about him. She says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do." I think perhaps Mary came up with the first idea of just do it. What do you think? That's what she's saying here, isn't she? She's saying that if Jesus says it, do it. Whether it makes sense or not, if Jesus says it, do it. Whether you understand it or not, if Jesus says it, do it. Whether you like it or not, if Jesus says it, do it. Whatever it is, she said to these servants, whatever it is, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do. You know, if the doctor says it, we do it. If the lawyer says it, we do it. If our financial advisor says it, we do it. If the coach says it, we do it. If the professor says it, we do it. But somehow, if Jesus says it, we often question it, or resist it, or ignore it, or make excuses why we don't do it, or we just don't do it. Does that make sense to you? Well, me neither. When the fallible and the sinful and the worldly and the self-serving say do it, we just do it. But when the omnipotent and the omniscient and the omnipresent and the infallible and the immutable and the holy and the sinless God who cannot lie, who died for us and rose again, who genuinely has our best interest in mind, when he says do it, we hesitate. When he says do it, we have to think it over. Or we halt altogether. Isn't that amazing how fickle we are? I don't understand why he even bothers with us, to tell you the truth. Except it says he so loved the world. That's a love I just can't fathom, and neither can you. But I'm glad he does. And so I have 3 points tonight, and the first one is found in John chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, let not. That's point number one. Let not. He says, let not. Now, this phrase in the Greek is may, and it means it is a qualified negation. And so, since I'm such a studied and astute scholar, I knew what that meant, but I looked it up for you. I looked up the definition of qualified negation, and here's what the dictionary says. A limited veto power by which the chief executive in a constitutional government may refuse assent to bills passed by the legislative body. It's a veto. It's a veto power. That's what let not means. You see, you are the chief executive of your life. You're the one who makes the decisions for you. And you may refuse to assent to thoughts and emotions, just like a president can refuse to assent to a particular bill that's sent to him. In other words, you have the veto power over thoughts. You have the veto power over emotions. And let me say this. It is your responsibility not to be troubled. It's not my responsibility. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. That's your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It's not even God's responsibility. He's saying to you as an individual, it's your responsibility not to let your heart be troubled. You have to have the veto power. So when those troubling thoughts come, you veto. When those troubling emotions come, you veto. That's your power, and you have that power. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Veto the troubled heart. And then he gave them all these promises to encourage them and strengthen them and let them know that they can and do have the power of veto over their thoughts and over their emotions. Some other places that this qualified negation is used is in Romans 6:12, where the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. What does that mean? That means I can veto sin, right? I can veto sinful thoughts. I can veto sinful emotions. I can veto sinful actions. They don't have to rule me. I'm not saying I never experience any of it, but it doesn't rule me. It doesn't reign over me. It doesn't dictate my life. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the Bible tells us here, you have the veto power over envy. You have the veto power over being desirous of vainglory. In other words, you want everybody to think you're the greatest and you're the most wonderful and you're never wrong and you're always right. And yeah, he says, don't be desirous of that. Veto that kind of thinking. Veto the emotion of jealousy and envy. Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There again, he says, you're in charge of that. No, somebody else made me angry. Yeah, but you're in charge of either letting it control you or vetoing it. You're going to veto its power over you? Or are you going to allow it to make you bitter and sour and out of fellowship? Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. So here he says, listen, you've got to veto those lusts in your flesh that would lead you to fornication and uncleanness. And you have the power to veto that. Faithful people are not untempted people. Faithful people are people who use the veto power when temptation comes. And they let not. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man, that's you, that's me. We have the power of veto over the wrong thoughts, over the wrong emotions, over the wrong words, over the wrong actions. So just as we should do whatsoever Jesus tells us to do, we should not do whatsoever He tells us not to do. Doesn't that make sense to you? He said, let not your heart be troubled. So if our hearts are troubled, whose fault is it? It's ours. Why? Because we're letting it be troubled. Does it have to be troubled? No. Is it natural for it to be troubled? Yes. Does it have to continue to be troubled? No. What is it that causes our hearts to be troubled? Outside forces. You see, the trouble on the inside is the result of trouble on the outside. Our circumstances, our situations, our dangers, temptations, accusations. Those are the things on the outside that cause trouble in the inside, or trouble in our heart. The disciples are going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They are going to face opposition. They are going to face hatred. They are going to face persecution. They're going to have trouble on every side, the Apostle Paul said. How are they ever going to get the job done if they don't use the veto power over things that would cause their hearts to be troubled? They could have had their hearts troubled every second of every day and been paralyzed in their performance for the Lord. And so before He's going up to heaven, before He's going to leave, before He's going to not be here anymore, He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. He said, that's your responsibility, disciples. What about thoughts? What makes troublesome thoughts? Troublesome outside influences. Yeah, that's what causes troubled thoughts. You're going along fine. And somebody says something. All of a sudden, poof, there's troublesome thoughts. You're going along fine. You're having a great day. Then somebody does something. Oh, now you got troubled thoughts. You get something in the mail. Oh, troubled thoughts. Your car doesn't start. Oh, troubled thoughts, right? It's outside forces that cause, we're doing fine. And then something happens. Somebody comes along. And all of a sudden, our hearts are troubled. The Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, the Lord says to His disciples as He appears before them after His resurrection, and they are huddling away and hiding. And you know what He says to them? He comes in and He says, peace be unto you. And then the next thing He says is, why are you troubled? Hey, that sound like you? So the Lord says to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Then He gives them a whole bunch of promises. And then He dies and risen again. And the first time He meets them, what's He have to say to them? Why are you troubled? Didn't I just tell you not to let your hearts be troubled? And now the first time I see you, here you are, you're troubled? I bet he could meet us a bunch of days and ask us the same thing, amen? I bet He could show up with you at your house sometime and say to you, why are you troubled? Didn't I tell you not to be troubled? Yeah, but Lord, I got all the... He said, yeah, I know what situations you got, but you have the veto power. You have the veto power. And why were these disciples so troubled? Here's what He said. Why are ye troubled? Here it is. And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And so He said, let not your heart be troubled. Now here they are, their hearts are troubled and their thoughts are troubled. Now, why were they like this? Because of outside influences, i.e. the crucifixion of Christ. You see, they saw that happen. Here He is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He lets them drag Him away. And He lets them throw Him in prison. And He lets them crucify Him. And now He's dead. And all these thoughts were arising in her heart, and they became troubled because of these outside circumstances that are closing in on them. You find that? You see it? And so the outside pressures overshadowed the power of their inside resources. I'll say that again. The outside pressures overshadowed the power of the inside resources. And so he told them not to let their heart be troubled, and they did anyway. And so he says to us today, tonight, let not your heart be troubled. And then he gave you all these promises. See? And then he comes to our house, and what's he find us? Troubled. Hey, I get troubled just like you get troubled. There's a lot of things come into my life and into my ears and in my eyes and in my experience that causes my mind to get troubled and my hearts to get troubled. But you know what I need to do? I need to do what he told us to do. I need to have a qualified negation. I need to veto that. And I need to say to that, no, I'm not going to let you control my thinking because I have the promises of God and I believe God. I'm not going to let you, heart, be all troubled about something you have no control over, really. I'm just going to believe God. And so he says, let not. The second point is this. And here's where we get to the other side of the coin, and it is the word let. Point number two, let. Just as the Lord told us let not, he also told us let. Now the word let, there's different Greek words for it, but they all have the same meaning. They have the meaning of permit, allow. I like this one, release. Here's even a better one, loose. Now when I start reading these verses, I want you to think about it. Because God's saying to us through his word, he said, I want you to let it loose. But see, we want to get loose. He doesn't talk about loose living. He's saying, you've got something I want you to let loose. You've got something I want you to release. You've got something I want you to allow, to permit, to let. It's the same word that's translated suffer in Matthew 10:14, where he says, suffer the little children to come unto me. What's he saying? He said, let them come. See? Let them loose. Don't hang on to them. You just let them come to me. As the chief executive of yourself, you are to allow, to permit, and to release that which God has given you to operate freely and openly and powerfully against the outside influences that would trouble you. Did you follow that? You're the chief executive of yourself, of your thoughts, of your heart, of your life. And so he says, I want you to release these things. Let them loose in your life. All right, let's look at them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, let, allow, permit the peace of God to rule in your hearts. I don't have any peace. Why not? Well, I don't know. Do you understand the outside influences? Do you understand the pressure? Do you understand? Yeah, but why don't you have any peace? Jesus said, my peace give I unto you. Right? So what's the Bible say? Jesus gave you peace. And now he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know why you don't have peace? You're not letting it rule. You know why you don't have peace? You're not letting it loose. There's this peace of God that's in you. And God says, let it loose. Let it have rain. Just do it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So let the word of Christ dwell in you. How does it get? You know, if you're going to dwell in a place, you've got to get in there, right? You dwell in your home? Well, that's because you're in your home. You don't dwell somewhere where you don't live. Well, how does the Word of God dwell in us? We got to get it in there. How do we get it in there? We get it every time we read it, it goes in. Every time we hear it, it goes in. So the more we read it, and the more we hear it, and the more we read it, and the more we hear it, it's just like poof, 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 filling up. He said, let it dwell in there richly, fully. Just do it. You know why we don't have wisdom for decisions? You know why we don't have wisdom for discernment? Because we don't allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. We are filling ourselves with the wisdom of everybody and everything else. We read the magazines. We listen to the talk shows. We do all that stuff. And we think we're getting wisdom. And he says, you know what? If you're going to let that stuff dwell in you richly, you're not going to have wisdom. But if you let the Word of God dwell in you, he says, just do it. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in me. The mind of Christ. How can I let the... Do I have the mind of Christ? Yes, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Bible say Christ in you? So if Christ is in me by the Holy Spirit, then I have his mind, and I need to let his mind be in me. See, here's my mind, here's his mind, I got to let his mind be in me. I have to be filled with the Spirit. When I'm filled with the Spirit, what do I have? I have the mind of Christ. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I have not only the mind of Christ, I have the thoughts of Christ, I have the words of Christ, I have the actions of Christ. I have the fruit of the Spirit. But I got to let that happen. But we all tighten up, you know, we want to do it ourselves. You know, it's almost like we feel like we have a duty to fret. We have a duty to worry. Oh, well, what kind of person am I if I don't fret and worry and make myself ulcers over this? What kind of person is that? I'll tell you, it's a person that has the peace of God. We think we have a duty to make ourselves sick. When he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. We don't believe the promises. If we believed the promises, it would go a long way to getting rid of some of that anxiety that we have. He said, let this mind be in you. What was the mind of Christ? It was a humble mind. It was an obedient mind. It was a mind that went to Calvary and knew where he was going, and knew what it would cost him, and knew how it would feel. He knew that. And he did went anyway to be obedient to the Father. Let this mind, he said. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You know what? You have love in your heart. The Bible says that God has shed his love abroad in your heart. When you got saved, God went like this in your heart. Your heart didn't have the love of God. It had human love, but it didn't have the love of God. Isn't that awesome? He shed it abroad. He just threw it all in there. Woo! He said, now, let us love one another with that love that God has put in our heart. Just do it. Just let that. He's saying that what I need to do is let that love loose. Permit it to have its way. Go to first. You don't have to go there, but if you want to check out what love is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read about it. He said, this is the love I want you to let loose. This is the love I want you to permit to have its way in your life. This is the love of God. Galatians 5:25. Now listen to this one. If we live in the Spirit, that means we have life in the Spirit, right? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. When we have eternal life, when we have Christ our Savior, we are alive by the Spirit of God. We have life in Christ. We live in the Spirit. We live spiritually in the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, here it is, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he says, you know what? You have eternal life by the Spirit of God. You're alive by the Spirit of God. Now, walk in that Spirit. Let that Spirit control you and guide you and direct you and strengthen you. Just do it, he says. First, here's one. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Talking about the pastors. It says, let them that rule well be counted. Now, I would like to say this, not here, but a lot of churches, if you're listening, you need to let the pastor rule. Whoa, I don't want to go to no dictatorship church. I'm not talking about a dictatorship. There's a difference between ruling and dictatorship. Matter of fact, the word rule here is proestemi. It means to stand before. It means to preside over. It means to be over, to lead, to rule. You know what? Some churches in America are wondering why in the world they're not going anywhere, why they're not blessed, why they don't have the power, why things aren't, you know, they're just dying on the vine. And the reason is they're not letting the pastor who God has placed as the under-shepherd do his job. What's his job? His job is to preside over. It is to lead. It is to rule. That's what the Bible says. So many churches today are without pastors. They have pulpit committees. And they have pulpit committees, and everybody's taking turns preaching. And they go year after year after year after year with no pastor. Why? I believe they don't want a pastor. They're having too much fun running the show. A small group of people. And if they bring a pastor in, well, if we do, we ain't going to let him rule. And that's why so many pastors come in for a year or two and they have to leave. And they come in, another guy comes in for three or four and he has to leave. Another guy, why? Because they won't let him do his job. They won't let him do what God's asked him and told him and commanded him to do. James 1:4 says, let patience have her perfect work. Wow. In other words, God's saying you have patience. I don't got no patience. Yes, you do. You have patience. How? By the Holy Spirit. You have patience. You know what? You have all the patience you need for every situation in your life. God will not suffer you to be tempted. Not what? Permit you. He'll not loose into your life. He'll not release into your life any temptation that you can't handle. He won't permit you to be suffered above, or tempted above that you're what? Able. So we have the patience. You know where? It's in us. In the Holy Spirit. Isn't he long-suffering? Isn't that part of the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. Long-suffering. So if we're filled with the Spirit, guess what? We'll have patience, and patience will have a perfecting work in our life. We become more like Jesus when the more we're patient. That's perfecting, isn't it? We become more mature as we become more patient. But we have to be filled with the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. See, all these let us means just let it loose. Just allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. Just let God. Just do it. My last one I'm going to give you tonight on this category is this one, Romans 3:4. Let God be true. Now you know the rest of that verse, let God be true and every man a liar. So if you're ever reading something or hearing something and it doesn't agree with what God says, then you got to let God be true. If you're feeling something, you're thinking something that's not in accordance with the Word of God, you've got to let God be true. You're the liar, not God. Your mind, your heart is the liar, not God. The psychiatrist is a liar, not God. Your neighbor is the liar, not God. You see what I'm saying? Well, let's let God be true. If we let God be true, then all those things I just read are also true. The let nots and the lets, they're all true. These are that which we are to allow, to release, and to permit to have their way in our lives, our relationships, and our church. These are not things which we ourselves have to work up. He's not saying, I want you to roll up your sleeves and be patient. No, he's saying, you know what? Let patience. See? Now try real hard to love that person. No, he says, let love. See? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm just gonna sit here and I'm gonna have peace whether it kills me or not. He says, no, just let peace. Huh? We have to let it out. The problem is sometimes we're guilty of caging them in. We cage these up, and thereby we keep them from performing their function. We don't let the peace of God rule. We don't let the Word of God dwell richly. We don't let patience. See, we cage it up. It's in the letting that we actually find the power to let not. Isn't it? When we find that our heart is troubled, we need to open the door and say to these things, sick 'em. Oh yeah. When that situation comes where you need, you open up the door and say, patience, sick 'em. Love, sick 'em. Peace of God, sick 'em. And the peace of God will come out. Our hearts are troubled because we are letting them be troubled by holding at bay the qualified positives of God that can and will overcome the negatives. The positives of God overcome the negatives, if we let them. My last point, all right, was let not, then let. Here's my third point, and I've been saying it all night. Just do it. When are we ever going to learn that we must have the wisdom of Mary, where she said, whatsoever he saith to do, do it. I know, we do and we don't, right? We do and we don't. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do and we don't, we do, and we don't. And the same thing, right? The same circumstance, the same problem. I guess we just must work at it until we get the doing of it to be greater than the don't. The do has to be greater than the don't. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, everyone on planet Earth has life if they're living, if they're alive, right? But only those who have Christ can have abundant life. You see, before I was saved, I had life. Let's say I had a good life. But I didn't have abundant life. Why? Because the love of God wasn't in my heart yet. And the peace of God wasn't in my heart yet. And the mind of Christ wasn't in my heart yet. And the Spirit of God wasn't in my heart yet. And the patience of all that wasn't in my heart. I was all kind of, you know, empty over here. I didn't realize how empty I was. But when I trusted Christ my Savior, he said, now you're going to have life more abundant. Nah. Well, wait till you see what I have for you. The Christian life is a constant adventure and journey of finding out what Jesus has for us. It's incredible. I wish we didn't have any problems. But when we do, that's an opportunity to let loose what I shared with you tonight so that it can deal with it. And the things we heard tonight are given that our lives might be more abundant. John 15:5, very famous verse, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He said, without me, you're not going to have the patience. Without me, you don't have the love. Without me, you don't have the peace. Without me, you don't have the mind of Christ. Without me, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Without me, what are you going to do? You can't do all that. Because I'm the vine, he says. I'm the one pumping all that out into the branches. See? The problem with the branches is the branches can get stubborn and selfish and say, no! I'm going to let my heart be troubled. No, I'm not going to let the mind of Christ. I'm not going to let the love of God. Now Jesus said, he said he came that we could have life and have it what? More abundant. But then he also said this. In the world you'll have tribulations. Job put it this way. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. But when we abide in the vine and allow the powers of God within to be released, we then find ourselves more than conquerors. Why? Because Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And in 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, there's more promises. He just keeps loading those promises on, doesn't he? It's like we got this truck and he just keeps throwing the promises on the truck. Amen. Why? So when we're driving down a road, we can just reach out and grab one when we need it. Amen? Amen. The number one reason that we do not experience abundant life, that we do not experience victory, that we live with hearts that are troubled, is because we do not just do it and let God take care of the rest. We don't just do whatsoever he saith unto us to do. Because he said, let not, and we let. He said, let, and we let not. And then we're wondering why we're having so much trouble. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me talk to those of you who are saved. And you know Christ is your Savior. What is it of God that you just need to let loose? What is it that you need to let? The peace of God, the love of Christ? The patience, the power, what is it? Are you allowing your heart to be troubled? Does the world or your situation or circumstances or troubles seem bigger than God? Then let God be true. What is it that you just need to do? Not because you understand it, not because you can see how it'll work out or that you agree with it, but just because he said to do it. Mary believed and she trusted and acted upon that faith. She believed that Jesus could and that he would. And the servants obeyed and did and were not disappointed when they poured the vessels out for the master of the feast. When you just do whatsoever he saith and let him have his way, you will not be disappointed either. And maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're watching or listening. And you're not saved. If you want to be forgiven of your sins and born into the family of God, then you must do whatsoever he saith. And what does he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does he say? He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does he say? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What does he say? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does he say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just need to do whatsoever he saith. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, here we are, 21 centuries after these words were written. And for all these centuries, your people have lived by them and because of them. And they have marched through greater difficulties and circumstances than we have. And they were standing true and strong because they let God. And I pray tonight you'd help us to understand the let nots and the lets. And understand what Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you to do, do it. Help us to get a hold of that so we can have that abundant life. We can be those conquerors and victors. And Father, you can get to glory. Help us now. Bless us in the invitation. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. That is number 489. 489, if you would stand with me, please. We're going to sing this hymn, and if the Lord's spoken to your heart, just do it. If he tells you to come and pray, just do it. If he tells you to come and thank him and praise him and just spend a couple minutes with him, just do it. Whatever he says to do. Maybe there's some change needs to make place, some decision needs to be made, just do it. 489, as we sing. And if you have any questions about salvation, why don't you come and let someone talk with you and share with you from the Bible, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. We're going to sing on the first.